Okay, you ready to rock your book of Acts chapter 9? That's where we're going to be at this evening. Appreciate each of you is able to come back this evening and be a part of our Wednesday night services. We're praying for our Wednesday night services that they grow in number. Sunday mornings is tremendous, and Sunday nights are starting to pick up. But we want our Wednesday nights to grow to where they're full, and I pray for that. So that's what you want, isn't it? You want to see your Wednesday nights full. The book of Acts is what we're studying through at this particular time. And in Acts chapter 9 is where we're at. I give one word title to each chapter, and the title for chapter 9 is Saul. That's the main subject of chapter 9 is Saul. It closes out with something about with Simon Peter, but the main thrust of the text of the chapter is on King Saul. We've seen his conversion last week, remember? We looked at Saul's conversion last week. Now today, we're going to look at Saul's baptism, and there's a lot of things we're going to mention. Baptism's just going to be a small part of it, but we had to choose one main event in the section that we're going to look at, and that section we're going to look at is verses 10 through 19, okay? Then in verses 21, then in verses 20, down through verse 31, we're going to look at his service. Now, did you follow that? You got his conversion, his baptism, and then what? His service. That's how it's supposed to roll with everybody. You get saved, you get baptized, and then what do? You serve. How long do you do that? Till you die, or till the Lord calls you home. That's what it's all about, isn't it? So that's what you see in his life. So today we're going to look at his baptism. We're going to draw attention to three names in this text used for God's people. So make a note of it. Three names in this text used for God's people, and also three practices. So keep a watch for all of these. If I miss them, I'm going to try to hit them at the end. Three names for God's people and three practices. Three things that God's people does. Okay? You ready? Let's go ahead and begin. Look at verse 10. Now, in verse 10, we're introduced to a disciple. It says, and there was a certain disciple named Ananias. Now, don't get him confused with the Ananias of chapter 5. Remember, he's already dead. Remember, chapter 5's title was called Pretenders. Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, came in to the church and were part of the church of Jerusalem. And they pretended to give a full amount of money. They sold a property. Remember the story? They pretended to sell a property, or they did sell a property, but they kept back part of the money. But they acted like they gave all the money to the church. You know what the Lord did? He struck them dead for that. And you say, well, why? Man, that just seems such a petty reason to strike someone dead. But I want to tell you something. That's how bad God hates hypocrisy. And I think that's the reason why it's there. See, they stand as an example to the church for all these centuries how bad God hates pretense. So you hear me say all the time, I want to be what? I want to be real. I don't want to be a put on or a show or do things for the wrong reason. I want to do them for the right reason. I want them to bring glory to the Lord. And I try to check it with myself all the time. And you should do the same thing. For anything to be acceptable to God, it's more than just doing it. It's doing things for the right reason. And when we worship, it should be real. When we serve, it should be real. Ananias of chapter 5 was a pretender. But this Ananias was a good disciple. And this text records about him. It's the only time he's mentioned in the book of Acts. And it says, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus, and his name was Ananias. Now, here's the first name, and we pointed this out all through the book of Acts whenever we come across with it. The word Ananias, and it says he was a disciple. The word disciple is the one that we want to point out. Ananias was a disciple. Now, that is used, I looked that up for you so you'll know, it's used 268 times in the New Testament, the word disciple. I think the word Christian's used three times. And anymore, the word Christian has got almost to mean nothing. It's all inclusive. You see what I mean? The word disciple, I actually liked it a little bit better. I like the name Christian, don't get me wrong. But I like the word disciple probably a little bit better because the word disciple means a learner. A learner. So what is a learner? Someone who learns. And one of the things that I remember after I got saved and after I got right with the Lord, I wanted to learn. Did you notice it in you? You want to learn. You want to learn more about the Lord and more about your salvation. That's why I used to not be able to wait. I still hit the same way. But this is before I was a preacher or anything. I was a teenager. I couldn't wait for the church doors to be open so I could come and hear the Word because I had such a hunger to learn. You don't want to ever lose. You know, that's a sign of drifting is when you lose your desire to learn. Do you agree with me? So you become a learner. And when you're talking about being a learner, it also implies you're a follower. When we look at the disciples, the 12 disciples, they were learners. And what did they do with Jesus? They followed Him. So you have the combination of both of those. And if you're saved, you're a disciple. You became a disciple today that the Lord saved your soul. Then you became a learner that day and a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, how long do you learn and follow? All the days of your life. Never learn at all on this side of glory, do you? Never learn at all. And you, what you learn, you follow. Now, you know what the Lord has done? He's given us a place of learning. What's one place of learning that He's given us? He's given us a couple of them. Well, the church. That's one of the purposes of a church. In the commission, part of the commission is after one is saved and then they're baptized, then they are to be taught, teaching them to observe all things. A pastor in the qualifications is to be apt to teach. And in Ephesians 4, he's called a pastor teacher. And he should teach God's Word. Now, if he's going to teach it, he best be living it too, though, right? You not only teach it by your mouth, but you also teach it by your what else? Your example. You have to have the combination. So church is a place of teaching. You should be able to find God's Word at God's house. You should be able to. If you can't find it there, then you need to go somewhere where you can find it, because that's what the Holy Spirit uses to save souls and to teach His people. As you get taught, you grow. As you get taught, you grow. So one place of learning is the church. What's the other place of learning? The home. The home. Parents are told to train up their children in the way that they should go. Proverbs 22:6. Train up your children in the way that they should go. And when they are old, they will not depart from it. I must say, the most important thing you can do as a parent is to teach your children God's Word. There's nothing any more important than that. I'm going to tell you that right now. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse 15, with regard to Timothy, here's what the Scripture says. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, what it says. That word child is the Greek word brephos. And that's an interesting word. But let me tell you why it's interesting. When you go down to the, when it says that, talking about baby Jesus, it says the babe was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in the manger. That word babe is the word brephos. That means from the time that they're little all the way up, you teach them. Here's what I hear people say all the time. It aggravates me. Well, I'm going to let my children get older and make their own decision. Won't you let them make their own decision about going to public school? You don't let them make their decision about going to public. You know, if my mom and dad let me make my own decision about going to public school, you know what I did? I'd have went fishing every day of my life. I'd have never went. They made me go because they know that I needed to learn how to read and write and arithmetic. So they made me go. They didn't leave an important decision like that up to me. They wanted me to get an education so that I could get a job and be able to function. See what I mean? Well, you should want to see your children saved. There's nothing more important than your child being born again. There's nothing more important than that. We want to get a good job so we can be set for this life, but this life isn't it. This life is just a grain of sand in eternity. You want them to be prepared for eternity. And to be prepared for eternity, they got to trust Christ, don't they? So they have to hear about Jesus. So you train them about Jesus from the time they're small all the way up. You teach them about the Savior, the Lord. You can teach them Bible stories. You teach them about creation. All these things need to be done to you. But one of the things that's happening in the 2012 era is parents is not doing that. You don't teach them in the scriptures whatsoever. And you'll reap the benefit of that. One way or the other. I mean, if you don't teach them, then they won't learn origins. They won't learn the origins about the origin of things from the Bible. They'll learn it a worldly view of how things originate, which is the wrong way. They'll learn about evolution and they'll learn about all these different things that have no Bible base whatsoever. So you need to train them. The second place of learning is the home. So they need to be brought to church. Do you notice I said brought, not sent? You need to bring them. I've taught Sunday school, Coy. I don't teach any more. Sexton's replaced me. He sure has. But I taught Sunday school probably started maybe when I was 18. That's about 4 years ago when I first started. You put that together, you'll get it eventually. But I started when I was about 18. I taught teenage boys because I was kind of, you know, I was close to their age. Of course, I was 18, so I was still a teenager. But one of the things I noticed about the boys that I taught, the ones whose parents brought them stayed. The one whose parents sent them quit. Never kept none of them. There were some of the boys in my class that set their little alarm clocks, got themselves up and came. But there came a time when they quit doing that. The influence of the parents bringing them is tremendous. So I encourage you to do it. Two places. You got them both. The home and the church. See? So those are two places which you need to be. So the idea of a disciple, Ananias with a disciple, that means he's a learner. He's a learner and a follower. And, of course, if we're going to learn today, God's given us two places where you can do that, at home and the church. Okay? Now, before I move on, let me ask you a question. Are you a disciple? Are you a disciple? That means you're a learner and you're a follower. Has there been a day you've become a disciple today you trust Jesus? But once you trust Jesus, that doesn't mean your life's over, does it? That means you've got a life to live then. And then you use the rest of your day serving. Are you a disciple? Are you a learner? Do you have a desire to learn more about the King? I pray that you do. If you don't, ask the Lord to kindle that fire in you. Now let's go ahead and look at verse 11. Now here's Ananias. We're introduced to him. All we're told about him is that he is a disciple. I don't know if he's a preacher or not. It doesn't say. It just says he's a disciple. I assume that all he is a layman in the church. It doesn't say he's a preacher. He may have been a prophet because he sees a vision. He may have been that. But it just seems to me he's just an average person in the church. And the Lord comes to him. And now watch this, verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go to the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one that is called Saul of Tarsus. Now, Saul was a common name amongst the Jews. But when you said Saul of Tarsus, that's a whole different world right there. Saul of Tarsus was the chief enemy of the church at this time. As a matter of fact, in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Bible says that in his day, he was the chief sinner. In other words, if you wanted to pick the worst sinner, it was Saul of Tarsus. And 2 Timothy 1 says he was a pattern. In other words, if God's grace could reach down and save the worst one, he could save anyone in between there. You see what I mean? That's why it says he was a pattern. He was a horrible man. He was a religious man, but he was lost. And he persecuted tremendously God's people. Can you imagine Ananias when he said, I'm going to send you to go to the street which is called Straight. And behold, there is in the house of Judas one that is called Saul of what else? Saul of Tarsus. Now that name, well, he would have knew that name. All the disciples knew that name. We'll see that here in just a little bit. Now let's notice what Saul of Tarsus was going. We've done named the name. Now here's our first practice. Here's your first practice. I want you to look at it. What was Saul of Tarsus doing in verse 11? What's it say? He's praying. Now that's what you expect to see a disciple do, isn't it? When someone becomes a disciple, you expect to see them praying. I'm sorry, you don't necessarily expect to see them praying, but you expect them to pray in their life. Prayer is a part of the life of someone that's become a disciple. If you're here tonight and say, born again, a child of the King, a disciple, prayer should be a vital part of it. I'm still convinced if you get a church full of people that prays, it's an awesome thing. I think it's a powerful thing. I think things happen when you get a church full of people praying. I think that's what you had in Acts chapter 1 when you had the 120 there gathered together and there for 10 days that church was doing what? Praying. You know what happened, don't you? You seen 3,000 people saved in one day. They went from 120 to 3,120. What did that church do? They prayed. They prayed. Pray for souls, folks. Pray for souls. Pray that you see folks saved. Pray that you see folks baptized, and pray that you see folks that have quit brought back. Pray for those things. If you ask for those things, you'll see those things. You indeed will. You've got to get serious. So we see that he's a praying. Now, I asked you a little while ago, are you a disciple? Now, can I ask you another question? Do you pray? I mean, pray. I'm not talking about an "I'll lay me down to sleep" prayer at the end of the day. I'm talking prayers of labor for you. I mean, you got a list, Hector. Man's got a list that he prays over. These are things that I'm asking God to do. And I got on the list here also things that I need to thank God for. See what I mean? A list. And I get alone with Jesus and I spread that list out before the Lord. And pray over it. See, get serious about that thing. You get a church full of people that's doing that. That's a powerful thing. Do you pray? Did Daniel pray? We talked about him Sunday morning. He prayed three times a day. That's what he's known for. Three times a day. Morning, noon, and evening. Just like the psalm says. He slung open that window and he prayed. And when that was outlawed, and if you got caught praying to a deity other than the king of Persia, asking a supplication of anything other than the king of Persia, they're going to throw you in the lion's den. You know what he did? He throwed that sash open just like he did the previous day and looked towards Jerusalem and he prayed. That's what I said. He'd rather be thrown into a lion's den than miss a prayer meeting. That's how dedicated Daniel was. It's the type of man Daniel was. He's a man that did what? All the great men you read about in Scripture was men who did what? Prayed. That's what they were known for. Every one of them. Because you don't become a great disciple in and of your own self. God is what makes a great disciple. And it's His power that does it. And prayer has to be a key part of your life if you're going to do that. Now let's move on. Look at one name of God's people in the text was disciple. Now we notice one practice, and that is prayer. Now let's look at verse 9, or verse 11 and 12. The Lord said, "Go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas, for one is called Saul of Tarsus." Behold, he does what? He's praying. Now, let me ask you a question. Did he pray when he was a Pharisee? He did, but this is the first real prayer. Now he's born again. Now he's a child of the King. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Now, verse 13. Then Ananias answered the Lord and said, "I have heard." Now we're getting back to the name Saul of Tarsus. Ananias has heard of him. His reputation as being a persecutor preceded him. Okay? If you wanted to talk about the chief persecutor of the early church, it was Saul. Now watch this now. Ananias answered and said, "Lord, I've heard many things of this man. How much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem." Now I'm going to tell you, I don't mean this to be in any way disrespectful. Sending Ananias to Saul is almost like back in World War II sending a Jew to Adolf Hitler. That's why he questioned it. This was the man that put him in jail. This was the man that would be there for their executions. So that's why he said, "Lord," he's questioned. "I've heard a lot about this fellow. What he's done to the saints of Jerusalem," see? So that's the reason why that he questions that, okay? Now, we notice the second word used for God's people. Did you notice it in the text? We done seen disciple. What's the second word? Saint. Saint's a word that's used to describe God's people. Now, saint's almost a word I even hear some of our people when sometimes I make a mistake and do it. We'll talk about somebody and say, well, they're a saint. Like they're a super Christian. You become a saint the day you got saved. You become a disciple the day you got saved. A saint is what you become in Jesus. It means a holy one. You don't become a saint. You know the way it is today? You become a saint after you're dead based on your works. There's no Bible for that whatsoever. It's eternally too late to become a saint after you're dead. And you don't become a saint based on your works. You become a saint based on faith in Jesus Christ. You become a saint that day. Notice what it says. He hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. So I want to draw attention to that name. The word saint is used 60 times in the New Testament for God's people. When you got saved, you became a saint. It means a holy one. You've been set apart for the Lord. That's the idea of it. Or a sanctified one. That's the idea of the word. It's a common word used for God's people. In the book of Romans, let's go ahead and go to the book of Romans. I want to show you something. It's used in different places. I'm going to see if it's used in here, any place here in the book of Acts too. Maybe not. Yeah, let's go to the book of Romans. Let's flip over there real fast. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And I want you to notice verse 7. Now watch this. To all that be in Rome. So here we're talking to another church at Rome. To beloved of the God, called to be a what? Called to be a saint. You got called to be a saint the day you got saved. 1 Corinthians 1:2 says the same thing. Church of Corinth, they were called to be a saint. If you're here tonight and saved, you was called to be a saint. Who called you? The Lord did. To inward calling. Calling of the Holy Spirit. And He made you alive. And He draws you unto Himself. Let's go back to our text in the book of Acts. Okay? Verse 14. It says, and he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Now, is that a characteristic? We didn't talk about prayer, didn't we? We didn't talk about prayer earlier, so we're not going to spend that time, a whole lot of time on this one either. So he says he has the authority to call, says he has authority to bind all that call upon your name. Who's the people that call upon the Lord's name? That's disciples that does that. Saints does that. If you're saved, that should be a thing, a characteristic of your life. That should be something that your children see in you. That should be something that people see in you. You're a person that calls upon the name of the Lord. When you work on a job, here's the way it was when I worked on the job. Sometimes you'll have people that are unsaved even. And they'll maybe have someone in their family sick or somebody, and they'll come and they'll say, preacher, would you pray for this person? They know you call on the name of the Lord, and they know that you'll intercede on their behalf, and they'll ask you to do it. Sometimes you'll have friends, and they might not even be saved, but they'll call you. They know you're a Christian. They know that Christians do what? They know Christians pray and call upon the Lord, and they'll ask you to do it. Isn't that awesome? And they'll ask you to pray for them. So calling on the name of the Lord and praying is a common thing that God's people does. Okay. Now let's go ahead and look at verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, go your way. Go on. That's what the Lord said. Go ahead. The Lord said, go ahead, it's all right, isn't it? I mean, Ananias didn't want to go and put his hands on this fellow. He knows this his history. But you see, Saul of Tarsus has been saved now. He's not the same anymore. His life's been changed. Okay? Now what's verse 15 say? The Lord said unto him, go your way. He's a what? Chosen what? Who chose him? The Lord chose him. The Lord chose him. Galatians chapter 1 says, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. You know what? If it hadn't been for God's grace on Saul of Tarsus, he'd have still been out persecuting Christians. The only reason he didn't continue to be Saul of Tarsus the rest of his life is because of what? Because of God's grace. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, that by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I want you to know something tonight. The only thing that made Judah differ from that rotten, no good for nothing drunk that you see by the road somewhere was God's grace. It's not because you're smarter or more intelligent or better. It's just because of His grace. That's why we sing the song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I love the grace of God. And that's the only reason why I'm saved and here tonight. And if I wouldn't have been for His grace, I'd probably be dead or drunk somewhere. That's why I don't look down my nose at people. I don't have no right to look down my nose at anybody. God's grace is why I'm at. And I've never forgot it. And why I'm serving Him, because of His grace. And I love Him because of that. It's His mercy. His mercy. You know what mercy is? It's getting that which you do not deserve. You ever see someone throw themselves on the mercy of the court? They know they're guilty. They can't defend themselves. That's the way I was. But God give me grace. Don't you love Him for it? I understand who He was. I understand it all about Jesus. I understand as a sinner. I understand why Jesus died and Stephen and resurrected. I understand it all. Trusted Him. You know why it is? Grace. I want to show you something. Turn to Matthew 16. Chosen vessel. Chosen what? Vessel. Who chose Him? God. Matthew chapter 16. Oh, I love this text. When you talk about a preach, this text will preach too. I like it, but I'll be careful. That's what it says. Verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Matthew 16, 13, came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, whom do men say that I am? And they said, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, others say you're Jeremiah, and one of the prophets. Now watch what Jesus gets specific now. He gets specific. See, He did say, who do men say that I am? Now He's addressing Simon. Now He looks at him. Watch this. And He said, no, actually not just to Simon, but to all the disciples. He saith unto them, who do you say that I am? Now watch. Now guess who would speak? Who do you think would speak up of the 12? It'd be Peter, wouldn't it? Simon Peter says, and Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ. That's what he believed. Thou art the Christ, you're the Messiah. We believe you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That old Galilean fisherman knew who He was. You know why he knew, don't you? He's pretty smart. No. Are you with me? Next verse tells you why he knew. Jesus answered and said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Who revealed it? The Father revealed it. That's why he knew who he was. Hear me. And that's the only reason why he knew who he was. The glory for you knowing who he is it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the Lord. It belongs to him. Saul was a chosen one. All right, I'm going to bring this on down. You ready to go a little bit further with it? Can I ask you a question? You here tonight are born again. Are you a chosen vessel? Are you a chosen vessel? Turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. You can't preach this everywhere. They run you off. This is intended to be a blessing, not something to fight over. I imagine it blessed Paul when Ananias said, God said you was a chosen vessel, don't you? That's why God called him by his grace. I want you to listen for the... Now, here's my catchphrase. Are you with me? I want you to... Not phrase, but word. I want you to listen for the word us. Now, you know Saul was chosen, right? Can't deny it. He said he's a chosen vessel. My question was, are we chosen vessels? Ephesians 1, verse 3 said, blessed. This is praise. That's what the word... chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 3. Blessed is praise be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, stop. Look up for just a little bit. He says he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Then he goes on in the remainder of the chapter, Joe, and he tells you what those spiritual blessings are. And there's about... I did a whole revival on them one time up in the mountains. Each day I picked out a different spiritual blessing and preached on it. Here's the first one. What's the first one in verse 4? What's our word we're looking, waiting on? We're looking, waiting for the word us, ain't we? According as he, who's the he? It's God. He hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So that means we're chosen vessels too. You see the word we? It includes him with the church of Ephesus there. I can show you a whole lot of other ones, but that's just an example. I don't want to get all exclusively on this particular subject. Chosen vessel. The reason why you're at where you're at is because of God's grace, and I want you to know that. I want you to give him the glory for it, because that's who deserves it, not you. Let's go back to our text. Chosen vessel. Go ahead, Ananias. Go on down there. You go ahead down there and lay your hands on him. He ain't Saul of Tarsus anymore. He's changed him. Now he's a praying. He's waiting on you to get there. I done told him in a vision that there's a man by Ananias going to come down and lay his hands on him, and he's going to be able to get his sight back. So you go on down there like I told you. He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear his name to the Gentiles. And hey, let me tell you something. I love Paul. We're Gentiles by physical birth. We still get that. We reap the benefit of his ministry all the way down to the day. He took the gospel to the Gentile. He did. He brought it to us. He did. You read in the scriptures, Corinth, Galatians, Ephesians, those were Gentile cities. He brought the gospel to them. And they trusted Jesus. He told the Jews, these people ain't second-class citizens anymore. They're your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you need to receive them as your brothers and sisters in Christ. There's not going to be a Jew church and a Gentile church. They're just going to be the Master's church. Go back to our text. Notice what it says in verse 16. I may go ahead and finish verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, go your way. He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name to the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. Don't forget, he also took the gospel to the children of Israel. Actually, he said in Romans 1, he went to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. Okay. Now, notice what it says in verse 16. I will show him how great things he must do, what? Suffer for my name's sake. Lord saved him and told him he was going to do what? You're going to suffer. I mean, your ministry is going to, and serving me, it's not going to make you rich. But you're going to suffer for my name's sake. The Lord's people in the New Testament, I've done showed you this in Acts 5, considered it an honor to suffer for his name. Remember in Acts chapter 5 when they took the apostles and they beat them? And they let them go. And it says they came from the presence of the council. Larry, it says they came from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name's sake. Though they suffered. They suffered for him. Philippians 1:29 said, it is given unto you not only to serve the Lord, not only to know him, but also to suffer for his name's sake. You know, things may change in our land, you think? You know, in other parts of the world today, in these Muslim countries, there's Christians there, and they grievously persecute them. It may happen in our land one of these days. It may happen in our land. God's people may have to suffer. They may be put in prison. They may be, they may lose everything they have, earthly wise, because they serve the Lord. God's people may have to suffer. You know what people want? Let me tell you what people want. They want a religion that's that which costs them nothing. That's what they want. You say, well, salvation is free. It's right. It is. Salvation was free. It wasn't cheap, though, was it? It costed a great price to purchase the gift of salvation. And He gives it to you. And after you get the gift of salvation, what do you have then? Again, let me remind you. Well, after that, what is? You become the, what was our name? You become a disciple. You become a servant. And you serve Him. People might make fun of you if you're a servant. Now, if you don't serve the Lord, ain't nobody going to bother you. If you blend in with the world, they're not going to bother you. You conform the way everybody else is. If you stand for the truth, you serve Jesus, there'll be somebody to try to rock your boat, don't you imagine? There'll be sometimes people will laugh. But these people were beaten and put to death. You read in the Dark Ages this, 50 million Christians put to death in the Dark Ages. 50 million. We live in a unique period of time. We don't realize, I thank the Lord every day for the freedom we have here in the United States. I thank God for that. We take that for granted. History doesn't show that with God's people. And even in other countries, you don't have that. You would suffer. You knew it costed you some time and effort if you served the Lord in the Scriptures. To be a disciple costs time and effort. It takes effort to read your Bible, don't it? Effort to come to church. It takes effort to witness to folks. There's a little effort involved. Not to get saved, but because you're a disciple. To be close to the Lord requires all those things. Let's read on. Let's wind this up. And Ananias went unto his house. Went and entered into the house. And he put his hands on him. Now this tears me up. I don't know why this tears me up. Here, notice what Ananias called him. Brother Saul. I bet that was music to Saul of Tarsus' ears. Here's the chief persecutor. And here's this man of God come in and looks at him and calls him what again? Brother. He's brother. Brother in Christ. Saved by the same blood. Got the same Savior. Part of the same kingdom. Part of the same what? Family. Part of it all. Brother Saul. Sweet, sweet. For a sinner. Don't you think it's a sweet thing to the chief sinner to be able to have a Christian look at him and call him what? Brother Saul. Not heathen, no good for nothing. Saul of Tarsus, he called him Brother Saul. What happened to his sins? Lord paid for him. All put in the sea of forgetfulness as far as the Lord is concerned. So I've had people do me that. Well, you just don't know my past. Couldn't have been much worse than Saul of Tarsus was. He had Christians put to death. He had them put in prison. He was in his day, according to the Scriptures, the chief sinner. God's grace reached down and saved him. And it can save you. I say this all the time. If you want to be saved, you can be. You can be if you want to be. Let's read on. Oh, I love this text. Now, we've seen two names so far. Actually, that was the third name. I want to draw attention to it. We've seen the word disciple used for God's people. We see the word what else? Saint used for God's people. And then what was the last one? We just saw the last one. Brother. That's another name used for God's people. His brother. Brothers and sisters in Christ. So he says, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, the Lord Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as you came, has sent me, that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 18. It says, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight, physical sight. Now, while he was blind physically, he wasn't blind spiritually, though, was he? His eyes had been opened spiritually, but he was still blind physically. And the Lord healed his eyes, made his eyes better. So he receives his physical sight. Then what did he do? He went and got baptized. See, Lord, he baptized him, see? Remember, this whole section, last week we looked at his conversion on the road to Damascus. And after you get converted, baptism. That's always the order. What's the word baptized mean again? Tell me. Immerse. It always means that. Immerse. Dip, plunge, submerge, bury. However you want to say it, that's what it means. All right, so we've seen the three names, disciple, saint, and brother. And we've also said we're going to show you three practices. I've done showed you two. He prayed. Remember, behold, he prayeth. And then now we notice the second thing that he did. He got baptized. You say, well, there's three. Well, I'm going to show you the third one in the next verse that we're going to close with. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. He got saved. He got baptized. And then guess who he started running with? He started running with the disciples, didn't he? That's how it works. If you look, I'm sure that there was a church there at Damascus. When you wanted to find Saul, he was running now with God's people. You'll find them with God's people. When someone truly gets converted and they get baptized in, you'll find them running with God's people. They want to be with God's people. I can remember not wanting to be around God's people. Can you? I didn't want to be around them. I thought they was boring and got on my nerves. After I was right with, if you're right with Jesus, hear me. If you're right with Jesus, you're going to want to be numbered with the people of God. If you're not right with Jesus, you don't want to be around God's people. And then there's every excuse in the world to use why you don't want to be around God's people. But usually the problem is the person. Saul of Tarsus now, who wanted to kill God's people, now you see him a disciple and he's running with the disciples at Damascus. Isn't that a glorious thing to see? So if we've looked tonight at this next section, I'll give you three names, disciple, saint, and brother. If you're here today and saved, that's what you are. Unless you're a woman, then you're a disciple, saint, and a sister. You see three practices. He prayed. That was the habit of his life. He prayed. He got baptized. And then he would be numbered with the disciples. That's what you should see. All God's people said, thank you. Let's all stand. Appreciate your attention tonight. Appreciate you coming.